We're doing Eicha. We're up to the 8th Pasuk of the first chapter. Pasuk Chet. And just like it's Pasuk Chet, it begins with the word Chet. Chet chatea Yerushalayim Halkein lenida hayatam. Jerusalem sinned its sin, and therefore Jerusalem was exiled. The word nida, we know, means a woman who's menstruating. And the word nida, the root of the word nida, means to flow out. And so here the idea is, this is why Jerusalem flowed out. This is why the inhabitants of Jerusalem were exiled. They flowed out of Jerusalem. And here we see that the word Yerushalayim could mean the inhabitants of Yerushalayim. If you recall, we discussed three shitot about Jerusalem. Eichaya Shvav Adad Ha'ir. So here, the commentaries seem to agree that it's speaking about the inhabitants of Jerusalem. We speak about the capital, and really we're speaking about the nation as a whole. The capital represents the nation. So yes, Jeremiah's focus is on Jerusalem, but in truth, that's representative. Just as Jonah speaks of Nineveh, but he's speaking of the Assyrian Empire as a whole. Nineveh is the capital of the Assyrian Empire.
Did they all do tshuva besides Nineveh?
I don't think so.
Nineveh was there.
Yeah, for a while.
כל מחבדיה הזילוה כי ראו ערוותה.
All those who had previously honored her, now they found her cheap because they'd seen her disgrace. Now, ערוותה literally means her private parts, but over here you understand it's a metaphor. So now she's cheap in their eyes because now she's been exposed. Gam hinencha vatashovachor. And she sighed and turned away. So the Navi is describing her to a woman who was held in high esteem, and then suddenly everyone kicks her out because now she's cheap in their eyes, now that she's been revealed before them, and she, in her shame, she sighs and turns away not to look them in the eye. And the Navi is referring to the people of Israel who were previously held in high regard. Even the nations didn't believe that Jerusalem would ever be taken down. And now after their sins, so even those that had previously honored her, now they did not. What does it mean they've seen her shame? So the simple reading is that that's our shame in our sinful ways. You see, even the nations knew that we weren't living up to our responsibilities to the Torah. The Navi is continuing with the metaphor, Tumata Beshuleham. Her blood, her defilement is seen at the dripping at the bottom of her garment. Lo zachera acharita. When they sinned, they didn't think where this would all end up. Vateret pelaim ein menachem la. And that's why their downfall was extraordinary, and none could comfort her, because her downfall was so exceptional. No one can say, yeah, I've seen something like that. No. No nation ever was destroyed like the people of Israel were destroyed. And again, this is a metaphor. Tumata beshuleha. Our sins were already being revealed. Ordinarily, a woman hides her menstruation. She doesn't want everyone to see it. And her shame is if it happens that people do see something dripping out of her garment. So over here, the Navi is saying we were so sinful that even the nations saw our sins. Like a woman where others can see her blood dripping down her garment. Lo zachera acharita. When they sinned, they didn't think where it would all lead to. And the downfall was extraordinary. And after stating that, the Navi turns to Hashem and says, Re'e Adonai etonyi ki higdil. Oh, yeah. Hashem, look at me. Look at my suffering. because the enemy has gone so far in destroying me. Yado paras tzar al kol machamadeha. The enemy extended his hand and took anything that was precious, anything that was cherished by Jerusalem.
Kirata goyim ba'u mikdasha asher tzivita lo yavo v'kahal lach.
Because Israel saw nations entering her temple, her holy of holies, nations that the Torah commands can't even marry into the congregation, even if they convert. The Ammonites, the Moabites, they were free mercenaries. They came to Nebuchadnezzar and said, "We will come for free. You don't have to give us anything." Everyone else went plundering and looking for gold and silver. The Ammonites and Moabites, they went looking for Sifrei Torah. They wanted to burn Sifrei Torah because the Torah says they are the nation which cannot marry into the Jewish people. So they went looking for that, to burn the Sifrei Torah. And that's what the Navi is describing, that the enemy took that which Jerusalem cherished. The enemy took the Sifrei Torah. The enemy would enter the temple and let the Ammonites and Moabites, which Hashem commanded cannot enter the congregation of Israel, they let them lead the way in destroying our Sifrei Torah and destroying our way of life and our heritage.
Kol amah nenachim mevakeshim lechem.
All of her nation is sighing as they seek bread, as they're dying of hunger.
Natenu machamadeyem beochel lashiv nafesh.
People gave up their jewels, people gave up anything they owned in order to save their lives because people were dying of hunger.
Re'e Adonai v'habita ki hayiti zoleila.
See Hashem, take note that I've come to such a state of hunger that I walk around ravenous, that the people were really going out of their minds out of hunger. They asked someone from the concentration camps, what was the hardest thing about the concentration camp? And the person said, you'd be surprised. Viktor Frankl writes that he was sitting in a hospital ward talking to a patient, and a minute or two later, the patient died. And the gravediggers walked in, grabbed the man by his feet were still warm, and started pulling him out of the room. They went up three steps, and the head goes bouncing up the steps, and they take the person, and his glasses fall off along the way. And no one thinks twice, because they got accustomed to the defilement of the human being, where he said to himself, he sat there and marveled at himself. 2 minutes ago, I was talking to this person. Now he's dead. I don't shed a tear, and I'm not even bothered when I see his head bouncing along with zero care to the human soul that was in that body. He said, "The Nazis did such a job on us. We lost that." And what this person had said was that they were able to eradicate everything. Meaning anything you think a human being can hold on to. So they were able to, piece by piece, become cold. And there were forms of pain they didn't sense. There were all kinds of things that they could get used to. He said there was one thing they never got used to, and that was the hunger. The hunger, he said, is something the human being can never get used to.
So it's not just human. If you can lose all your humanity and you still have hunger.
You're saying that's animal. I hear. Viktor Frankl writes about how he overcame that to become human, meaning how he did work and fight and find ways to connect his humanity. But that's what the Navi over here says, that they reached a point that they were so hungry, they were just walking around ravenous. And the truth is, this happened twice, in the destruction of the first and the second temple, where the walls around the city were a double-edged sword. On the one hand, they kept the enemy out, but on the other hand, they allowed for a tremendous siege to be laid, and the people inside the walls were in famine.
Didn't help that we burned the grain. That was the second?
That was the second. לא עליכם כל עוברי דרך. She turns to the people who pass by and says, such a terrible thing should never happen unto you. Look at what happened to me, and I wish it never happens to you. Habitu ure'u. Take a look. You'll see. Im yesh machov kemachovi asher olal li. Has anyone hurt as badly as I've hurt? Asher hoga Adonai beyom charonapo. That Hashem broke me on the day of Hashem's anger. Mimarom shalach eish be'atzmotai vayirdena. From up above, Hashem sent a fire in my city. The pasuk be'atzmotai, in my bones, means in the strong cities, the cities that should have been fortified, Hashem sent a fire and brought them down to their knees. Hashem broke them down. Hashem wore them down. Chazal tell us that the enemies couldn't figure out how to put a fire to Jerusalem. And angels came down from heaven, and the angels put a fire to the temple. The angels said, let me help you out, let me show you. And that's the idea that Chazal say. Heavenly voice came out and said, you took ground up wheat and you ground it again. You took a conquered city and you conquered it. God says, I declared the city's finished. And that Josephus writes that there was one point where the gates swung open and they couldn't figure out these gates. How come they swung open? And the Talmud says it and Josephus says it. They saw it as a miracle that they couldn't get these gates closed. They kept swinging open. Something that had never happened before. And they all recognized it's a sign that God's saying, I'm leaving and the enemy's coming in. So that's why the enemies thought it was their might. And the Navi says, no, God already sent a fire within to our bones, and Hashem destroyed the city. Paras reshet liraglai heshivani achor. God spread the net to entangle my feet, and Hashem brought me back. Netanani shomima kol hayom dava. Hashem made me desolate, and Hashem made me in this constant state of menstruation, in a constant state of weakness and pain. And the Navi again is giving us that perspective. Yes, we were caught, but it was God sent. And that's the famous story we know of the King Tzidkiyahu. The Navi kept warning him and saying, you're not going to escape. And Tzidkiyahu figured, I have my secret tunnels. I'm going to get out of Jerusalem. Whatever happens, I'm going to escape. And that's exactly what he did. When he saw the city was going under, he took his family, took his kids. He went into a secret tunnel that went under the city and went out far into the forest. And he figured, I'll make it out. So he's going with his jewelry and he's coming out of the tunnel, and God sends a deer running. And the soldiers, the Babylonian soldiers, the Kastim, they run after the deer, and Hashem makes the deer come right by the entrance to the tunnel. And as Tzidkiyahu walks out, the soldiers are right there pointing their spears at him, and he's caught. And he's brought before the Babylonian king, who proceeds to torture him and kill his children and ultimately blind him and take him out to Babylon. So that's what the Navi says. Hashem spread the net. Hashem entangled my feet. Niskand ol pishai biyadom. Hashem had an exact accounting, and Hashem knew how heavy the weight of our sins were in his hand. Yistaregu alu al tzavari hichshil kochi. And the sins have a way of adding up. We like to think of things as passing. We say, I did that, it passed. I did that, it passed. No, Chazal tell us that the sins are like small threads that bind together to form a big string, and then the string binds together to form a larger string. So that's yistarigu. The sins all got together as though they were intertwined. alu al tzavari, and then they went up over my neck, hichshil kochi, and as such they weakened my strength. Netanani Adonai bidei lo uchal kum. God gave me in the hands of an enemy against whom I could not stand up against. Hashem gave us in the hands of someone where we didn't stand a chance. Yes?
It would seem that, you know, the Torah states specific punishments, whether it's lashes, best penalty, whatever, for certain crimes. It would seem, I mean, you show examples, but also one here too, where, you know, one way of, I've heard it is that God turned his face and let nature take its natural course. But here it implies that no, the deal with this, God is very much involved in the specific punishment. Then you have to ask the question, these punishments seem excessive in some ways to what the Torah prescribes. It's one thing to have a death penalty by stoning, driven off a cliff. It's another to have your children executed in front of you, or tortures and this and that. It would seem to be, you know, either God let mankind take its hand without him involved in that type of punishment, which you could say, okay, or how come God is allowing death in this way and torture in this way when the Torah prescribes specific punishments for specific others?
Okay, so the question is a very good question, but let's understand. No. Let's understand a few things. The Malbim explains in the Torah and in the book of Shoftim that the way Hashem works in punishing Israel is two-stage. Meaning there's definitely a stage where Hashem says, I'm not getting involved. You guys don't want me. I'm out of the picture. And then when nature takes its course, we're in trouble. Meaning we only stand a chance against all the forces when Hashem's on our side. So that's one stage. But there is also a stage where Hashem says, Ufaniti, I'm going to turn and face the people and punish the people and deal them a personal blow. So there is also that stage, meaning both are true. Now, when Hashem turns and says, now I'm going to punish, so then Hashem's not bound by the punishments He gives us, meaning we have our punishments in the world. When we live in accordance with the Torah, so then we have the different punishments that the Torah says the courts and the king can administer. And if they don't administer, then God administers them in a general sense. But then there are things where Hashem says, part of the punishment is that Hashem says, I'm giving you into the hands of the enemies. Now, don't forget, the description of the punishments in the Tochacha do not fall in line with the punishments a court would administer. It does say the children will be taken into captivity, taken away to faraway land. That doesn't exist as something that a court would administer.
Does it say it's a punishment or a consequence? More. It's a consequence, then it kind of makes sense. Even
how would it be a consequence?
Look, as you said, I remove myself and it takes its course and whatever happens. But here the implication is if Hashem lives by his Torah, as we do, I have it wrong, but the idea seems that he would then give the punishments according to.
But I'm saying he does himself. Describe it in the Torah. Hashem in the Torah describes.
The Torah is a blueprint for asking. No question, it's one of the things that make you, well, but when we mess up. But it would seem like he turned his face and let mankind go. It's cruelty.
But no. The Tochacha says clearly, Hashem says, I will focus on punishing.
This will happen, or I will.
Yeah.
I will.
Yeah. Okay. You see, also Hashem says, the enemies will be able to have 5 chasing 100. That's unnatural. Hashem seems to say that He will help the enemies succeed. Hashem says He will send the sword to chase even in other nations. He will ensure that the people will not be able to sit in comfort even in the nations they've been exiled to. Meaning Hashem certainly takes credit and says, I will punish, and my punishment will keep going.
He doesn't just say, I will see to it that you will die, whether you're tortured or starved to death. That is on the enemies, you know, how they choose to do it. But he goes so further and says, no, I will make sure they do it this way.
To some degree. Yeah. Meaning there is also what the prophet says, that Hashem says, I decreed this much, but I gave him into your hand, and they took it further. And that's why they will be punished. There is that concept where Hashem says, my decree didn't tell them to go this far. My decree gave them the capacity to go as far as they want, but my intention was only so far. And they took it further. Which is a concept we find starting with Egypt. We were supposed to be in Egypt, but they took it too far, and that's why they got punished. Technically, they were doing what God wanted. That's why they were given the capacity to go beyond that when God said, I want my children out. And they said no. So then they were showing that they were doing what they wanted, not as God's emissaries. So I'm saying, but then we take both concepts and put them together. There's stage one, where God turns his face away. There's stage two, where God focuses on punishing. When God focuses on punishing, then in certain areas he gives us directly in their hands, and in certain areas he gives us in their hands where they have capacity to do much more than God would want us to be punished with. But he says, okay, that's part of the punishment. I'm not getting involved. If they go beyond what God wants, then God punishes them for having gone that far. Then the question is, how are they supposed to know what God wants? So that's where you find some of the non-Jewish generals ran away from it.
I think Nebuchadnezzar at one point, not this time, but at some point, right? Didn't he?
Right.